So do turn to Psalm 78. There's a health warning. It's a long one. I think it might even be the second longest psalm after Psalm 118. But we'll get through it. Psalm 78. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to my words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and a rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. The men of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his law. They forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown them. He did miracles in the sight of their ancestors, in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoan. He divided the sea and led them through. He made the waters stand up like a wall. He guided them with a cloud by day and with light from the fire all night. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought streams out of a rocky crag and made water flow down like rivers. But they continued to sin against him, rebelling in the wilderness against the Most High. They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God. They said, "Can God really spread a table in the wilderness?" True, he struck the rock and water gushed out. Streams flowed abundantly. But can he also give us bread? Can he supply meat for his people? When the Lord heard them, he was furious. His fire broke out against Jacob and his wrath against Israel, for they did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance. Yet he gave a command to the skies above and opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna for the people to eat. He gave them the grain of heaven. Human beings ate the bread of angels. He sent them all the food they could eat. He let loose the east wind from the heavens and by his power made the south wind blow. He rained meat down on them like dust, birds like sand on the seashore. He made them come down inside their camp, all around their tents. They ate till they were gorged. He had given them what they craved. But before they turned from what they craved, even while the food was still in their mouths, God's anger rose against them. He put to death the sturdiest among them, cutting down the young men of Israel. In spite of all this, they kept on sinning. In spite of his wonders, they did not believe. So he ended their days in futility and their years in terror. Whenever God slew them, they would seek him. They eagerly turned to him again. They remembered that God was their rock, that God Most High was their Redeemer. But then they would flatter him with their mouths, lying to him with their tongues. Their hearts were not loyal to him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Yet he was merciful. He forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. Time after time he restrained his anger and did not stir up his full wrath. He remembered they were but flesh, a passing breeze that does not return. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the wasteland. Again and again they put God to the test. They vexed the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power the day he redeemed them from the oppressor, the day he displayed his signs in Egypt, his wonders in the region of Zoan. He turned their rivers into blood. They could not drink from their streams. He sent a swarm of flies that devoured them and frogs that devastated them. He gave their crops to the grasshopper, their produce to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore figs with sleet. He gave over their cattle to the hail, their livestock to bolts of lightning. He unleashed against them his hot anger, his wrath, indignation, and hostility, a band of destroying angels. He prepared a path for his anger. He did not spare them from death, but gave them over to the plague. He struck down all the firstborn of Egypt, the firstfruits of manhood in the tents of Ham. But he brought his people out like a flock. He led them like sheep through the wilderness. He guided them safely so they were unafraid, but the sea engulfed their enemies. And so he brought them to the border of his holy land, to the hill country his right hand had taken. He drove out nations before them and allotted their lands to them as an inheritance. He settled the tribes of Israel in their homes. But they put God to the test and rebelled against the Most High. They did not keep his statutes. Like their ancestors, they were disloyal and faithless, as unreliable as a faulty bow. They angered him with their high places. They aroused his jealousy with their idols. When God heard them, he was furious. He rejected Israel completely. He abandoned the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had set up among humans. He sent the ark of his might into captivity, his splendor into the hands of the enemy. He gave his people over to the sword. He was furious with his inheritance. Fire consumed their young men, and the young women had no wedding songs. Their priests were put to the sword, and their widows could not weep. Then the Lord awoke as from sleep, as a warrior wakes from the stupor of wine. He beat back his enemies. He put them to everlasting shame. Then he rejected the tents of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. He built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth that he established forever. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands, he led them. Well, folks, I'll begin by talking about the Olympics, unfortunately. I think we've reached 65 medals. I can't tell you that I know where those medals have gone, but I know that the Kenny family are much to be thanked for. And let's hope that Albie Kenny, the young son, will one day win medals for us. But you know, in the moment, in the heat of the moment, the athlete probably doesn't have time to digest what is going on. When the race has begun, the gun goes off, he's just trying his hardest. But when the dust settles, I'm sure each athlete, each coach, each performance director will sit down and they'll assess, they'll review what went wrong, what went well, how can we improve? And the purpose of that review will be more medals, more success. Well, here we have Asaph. And Asaph is our performance director. He is reviewing the history of Israel. And he's our, for example, community hero, our coach, because he speaks kindly to us. He says, my people, hear my teaching. And he's pieced together the highs and lows of what's gone wrong or what's gone well for the Israel, the nation. And he's got good perspective because we read in verse 69 at the end that a sanctuary had been built. And so he probably speaks in King Solomon's day, and he's looking back with great perspective. The dust has settled, and he's someone we should trust. The objective, though, is not more medals. His objective, we read in verse 7, is that Israel, and when I say Israel, us as well, would put our trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. That is the objective. That is the review. And although we're not here for medals, we do know, don't we, from the New Testament, that we are promised a crown of glory if we're trusting in Jesus. Well, I'm going to begin next by talking about the lows. Let's tackle that first. And I'm afraid to say there's a lot of lows, isn't there? Where do we begin? Well, Asaph begins with the tribe of Ephraim. Ephraim was the son of Joseph, and he was allotted land just above Judah. And they, in the time of the judges, when there was no king, it seems, took a prominent role in leading Israel. And they symbolize Israel. We see here in verse 9 that actually they're quite skillful. They're armed with bows. But what good is that when you turn back on the day of battle? In other words, they had no heart. They were useless. In verse 11, we read something more damning. They forgot. They had forgotten what God had done. What's the worst thing you've forgotten? Maybe you've forgotten to put the oven on this morning. I know one or two parents have forgotten their children at church. Maybe you've forgotten to read your Bible at night or in the morning. Whatever it is, it can't be as bad as this. The men of Ephraim have forgotten what God had done. Imagine forgetting your coach's instruction. You wouldn't be picked again, would you, if you ignored instruction? They've forgotten what set them apart. How they got to the world stage and why they were feared among the other nations. They'd forgotten. But I wonder if it's just innocent forgetfulness, or was it the men of Ephraim pushing God to the back of their minds, out of the picture? I compared it with the jobs I least want to do. For example, there's the guttering at home, which I've not tackled for a year and a half, 2 years. It must be a terrible sight. But the job is awkward, it's messy, it's scary up the ladder. And if I can ignore it long enough, I've forgotten about it. And I can do what I want to do. And it's very much the same with the men of Ephraim. Their forgetfulness is because they want to do something they want to do. A refusal to live God's way. We read that in verse 10. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his law. Verse 17, they continue to sin against him, rebelling in the wilderness. And look how insulting their attitude to God is. In the way they speak to God. Can God really spread a table in the wilderness? Can he supply meat for his people? These people, they're void of any ability, and yet they question God's ability despite the wonders he had done. Verse 22, they did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance. This is not innocent forgetfulness, is it? Verse 40, how often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the wasteland. Sorry, I've skipped verse 32. In spite of this, they kept on sinning. In spite of his wonders, they did not believe. They put him to the test, don't they? Time and time again. Verse 42 again, we read, they did not remember his power, the day he redeemed them from the oppressor. Verse 56, they put God to the test. They rebelled. That word rebel, we see it so often. And we see that actually, verse 57, they are disloyal. They're faithless, as unreliable as a faulty bow. It's interesting that he comes back to the issue of the bow. Remember, we began by saying the men of Ephraim were, they thought they were quite good as with the bow and arrow. But here we see that they are as unreliable as a faulty bow. The one thing they're good at, actually they're hopeless at. You aim the bow and it goes off in the wrong direction. It reminds me of the verse in Isaiah 56, verse 6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. Yes, the men of Ephraim, this is a damning indictment on them. But from that verse in Isaiah, are we any better? When we have our Bible study group and we've been going through Exodus, we often ask ourselves, are we any better than these people? Would we do anything differently? The sad truth is we probably rebel. It's in our nature. We'd want to forget God and push him to the side so that we can do our own thing. And it's sad that this world thinks it can correct human mistakes. When we think of online abuse and racism of that kind, people are at a loss how to address it. Unfortunately, human nature. In short, this is a terrible review, isn't it? These people wouldn't represent Team God. Unfortunately, they did. But you would pull the funding, wouldn't you, if you were backing these people? Hopeless, rebellious. How does God respond? Well, in comparison to a people who forget, we have God who remembers. God remembers his covenant. We just sang in the children's song that he is faithful. And that he cares for us. When you read through this passage, yes, the men of Ephraim and the young men, they break that covenant, but God, he is faithful. His promise is so binding, so personal, so loving, so gracious, that despite the poor performance of the men of Ephraim, he is faithful. But more than that, he now is invested this covenant in the king, King David, the shepherd. If you're in the book club, and I'm terrible at attending that, but just last week they were looking at the covenant with the King of David. He's moving away from investing in this people who are failing him and now investing it in David, the king. Everyone who submits to him, that is his promise. But let's recap how God remembers. Verse 4, his praiseworthy deeds. We are to be telling the next generation of his praiseworthy deeds. He goes on in verse 11, that he'd done wonders. And he recalls then, in the next few verses, of the Exodus, of how he has delivered a people with his strong arm. Verse 23, and those verses where they confront him with complaints about food. Look how gracious he is in that he commands the skies above and opens the doors of heaven. He rained down manna for the people to eat. He gave them the grain of heaven. Human beings ate the bread of angels. He is kind, isn't he? He provides. And his goodness is unfathomable because the meat that falls down is like the dust, and birds like the sand on the seashore. We can't count. We can't keep up. We can't measure his goodness. Verse 35, the nation has a sort of moment of repentance, a shallow one at that. But they acknowledge, actually, that God is their rock, their strength, their fortress. They acknowledge in verse 35, he is the Most High, their Redeemer, someone who has paid a price. He has bought them out of Egypt. It wasn't easy, it wasn't free. It cost him. It cost, as we see in the New Testament, our Lord Jesus, his life. Verse 38, what wonderful verses these are. Before I touch on that, may I just say, he doesn't forget your sin. No, he remembers that as well. He remembers it. He doesn't dismiss it. He judges, actually, throughout this passage, the enemies and people who are disloyal, anyone who rebels. But then, the verse 38, he is merciful. He forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. Time after time, he restrained his anger and did not stir up his full wrath. Can we read that in conjunction with verse 52, which says, bear with me. Verse 50, sorry. He prepared a path for his anger. He did not spare them from death, but gave them over to the plague. Yes, he restrains his anger. He forgives those who believe in him. But simultaneously, he is preparing a path for his anger. That anger is being diverted away from you, those who trust in Jesus, and is laid on others. Well, again, I come to that verse in 53, Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It diverts. He's prepared a path and is laid on the sun. He deals with us gently. He guides us like sheep to safe pasture. We read that in verse 52 to 55. But then I want to come to the last few verses, 65 onwards. There's an interesting and lovely verse that says God is sleeping. At first thought, I thought, well, this, I know what this is like, because when it's daddy daycare, I'm often on the sofa, sleeping, thinking everyone is watching a film quietly, only to be waken up by pandemonium. But a commentator, Leopold, says it this way. He wakes up like a man who is victorious after battle. Leopold says, this complete victory is attributed to the Lord himself, who may be said to have aroused himself and gone to battle like a hero who is exhilarated by wine. I think that's the right description. And he beats off his enemies to everlasting shame. And then verse 64 onwards, this is, 65 onwards, this is God again remembering that covenant with his people, but bettering it. He replaces the tents of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. So he's now rejected Ephraim, the other tribes who are taking a prominent lead in the nation. He even rejects the tribe of Benjamin and Saul. And instead, he chooses an unlikely tribe, the tribe of Judah. He establishes it. And we see in verse 68 that he loves this this kind of covenant, the one he chooses. He loves him. This type of king he's chosen, he dearly loves. Verse 70, he chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From tending the sheep he brought him to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands he led them. This is the type that God loves. One who has heart and one who has skill. We have sung, the one who held the oceans in his hands. He made the world. Our Lord Jesus made the world. And yet, with those same hands, he died to save sinners. What skillful hands. At Jesus' baptism, we read in Mark chapter 1, just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Jesus has been in the sheep pens and now exalted as king, the rightful king, the true heir of David. He accomplishes that covenant that God made. So in conclusion, let's go back to verse 7. Will you put your trust in him? Will you forget his deeds? Will you keep his commands? Let's put our trust in Jesus. A commentator called Steer says this: therefore, serve this king whom God has faithfully given you. Gather under the staff of this shepherd at the sanctuary of Zion, and do not become unfaithful as your fathers did. This is the fundamental and final note of the whole psalm. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, although it's a long passage, we are grateful to you for penning these words for us. Thank you for this review. May we reflect on our own lives and put our trust in you. May we see all the highs and lows and see that you are the true king. You are the shepherd, the good shepherd, who laid down his life. Unlike the men of Ephraim, you did not turn back on the day of battle. That you had heart, you had skillful hands. Bless us, Lord, we pray. Amen.